Got some guests here with Matt, we presume. Thank you. Thanks for coming. Won't embarrass you too bad. But, yeah. So glad you're here. I'm not the most entertaining pastor in town, but I will teach you something about your faith. So, amen. So, we are preparing for Easter. We're getting it ready. We're going to have a beautiful Easter. Esther is just preparing plants and palms, and she's going to beautify this place. As this year, we're going to have an Easter. The breakfast, there will be a breakfast, pancake breakfast. We're going to celebrate the risen Savior. Been kind of working up to that in our messages. We've been in Psalm 119. This is where we'll be today. The hand of God, Psalm 119, 73 to 80. The Hebrew letter Yod. And we're just kind of applying things and looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just kind of preparing. It's one thing I really don't like about the holiday season is if you just preach that particular holiday on that day, you get one Sunday, and there's just so much about God and, say, the resurrection that just doesn't seem to do justice. So we'll apply some of this to the resurrection. Psalm 119, 73 to 80 is the Hebrew letter Yod. Now, I'll tell you at this point, you know we've been through a lot of these. I'm going to give credit where credit is due. Rabbi Aaron Raskin, a Hasidic Jew from Brooklyn, New York. I go there a lot. He's very good. Hebrew for Christians, another website that I go to, and there are many others along the way, but those two are the primary sources where I've been to learn and understand something about these Hebrew letters that are very significant, play into these sections of Psalms, the songs of Psalm 119. So the Hebrew letter is Yod, and it looks like, I guess, a hand. And so that is the basic meaning of this letter is hand. And it's primarily the hand of God, although it could be something else. But it's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, pronounced Yod. It is the Y of the Hebrew alphabet. The hand of God, but it also adds continuity or a continual action if you were to just place it in front of a word like fight. God fights for you. You put a yod in front of that, and it means God fights for you and continues and always does fight for you. So it adds that bit of continuity or continual action to it. It's very important. The Jewish people have really like latched on to their alphabet. I mean, it's just like all about God and all about them, right? So we have words that in our language, they begin with a J. We pronounce them with a J. Well, in the Hebrew alphabet, they pronounce them or put a Y there. And it adds this hand of God thing to it. It's significant. It's powerful. So you could think of a few things like the word, we say Jehovah. And it's really with a Y. It's really Yehovah. That's the hand of God. That is God. That is the name, Yehovah. Yehovah God. Jehovah, Yehovah. The word Jacob. You know, we say Jacob. It's Yaakov. Y-A-A-K-O-V. It's Yaakov. And that adds something significant to that. The word Judah, the land of Judah, is Yehuda. It starts with a Y. Yehuda. Judah. Here's one that doesn't start with a J, but you can see how they latch onto it. The word Israel starts with a Y, Yisrael, Yisrael. So it's theirs, you know, this is God's hand. They are got the hand of God as well. The word Jew is Yid, Y-I-D, or Yehide, Jewish. So very, very similar there. And if you're a Messianic Jew, there's another J word. Jesus. Yeshua. Yeshua. The hand of God. the hand of God. God is salvation. So very significant, small letter, the hand of God. God creates, God works, God moves. It's all about God touching our lives, touching this planet, using Israel, the Jewish people, God's people, the people of promise. Remember Abraham, the promise to your servant Abraham. God's hand upon them. God's mighty right hand. We talk about that a lot. You see it in your Bible. This is the hand of God to us, to humanity, reaching down to save us, to care for us, to love us. So it's a mighty word. It's a beautiful word. So in Psalm 119, verse 73, it's pretty easy to see that the capstone verse of this section we call Yod, the capstone verse is the first verse of it, verse 73. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Your hands have made. They've produced. Your hands have produced. Now this is probably David, but we can't be absolutely certain of that. But it's very David-like. And David is saying, your hands have made me, produced me, created me. So that's good for all of us, if we think of it that way. The hand of God has created you to be who you are. That's nice to know. Your hands have created me and fashioned me. Now that doesn't mean it gave him red hair and he's tall, and that's not what that means. The word fashioned here means that you have made me, you produced me, and you stabilized or established me. You gave me life and strength, and you've just set me there for the long haul. So the continual action is seen in that word, fashioned. You've produced me, and you've continued to establish and to strengthen and to hold me. And now he says, give me understanding. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So before we move forward, I want to visit a lot of scriptures. And I want to personalize this act of creation like he did. Because he took creation and the hand of God and this personal, like, your hands are on me, and he brought it right to himself. And that's what I want to do this morning with us. I want you to see that God not only created the earth and he sustains the earth, but he created you and I, and he sustains and establishes us. And we can go to him for understanding in the Word of God, that we can learn his commandments. So you are very important, very significant in the fact that God formed you, created you personally. I can prove that with the scriptures. One of the most beautiful scriptures, and it's not far away, it's Psalm 104. If you have a Bible or a phone or an iPad, I would encourage you to open it up. There's a few Bibles in front here. I would encourage you to go and follow along. The inspired scriptures will touch your heart and soul. I'm not going to read it all, but I do want to read a portion of it and just get the feel for this idea that God creates us and sustains us, establishes us, and continues to touch us. Psalm 104, I'll begin at verse 19. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night. when all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit or your breath, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. You can just feel that in that psalm, in that song. You can feel the creative touch of God, the hand of God. They are created when you give them breath. You feed them. They look to you. Even the creatures look to God. When you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take their breath, they die. So God creates. Mark has a couple on the screen. Jeremiah 1, verse 4 through 8. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Formed you in the womb, created you, formed you, made you, produced you in the womb, and before that, I knew you. I had you here. You were in my heart and in my mind, and I shaped you right in the womb. There's another interesting one in Matthew chapter 19. This is Jesus himself speaking. Matthew chapter 19. And again, just thinking through this with me, that creation, the hand of God that makes us, establishes us, and his hand continues on us. He forms us in the womb. He then gives us words to complete our mission. He protects us. He guides us. This hand of God in creation never comes off of us. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?" And he said, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So Jesus himself refers thousands of years back to this creative act of God, and to say it still is significant today in our marriages. I've created them male and female, and they marry one another, and it's God who makes the two one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So when a male and a female marry, God joins them as one. Except for sexual immorality, they should not be separated, Jesus teaches. So God created them, forms marriage, and then makes them one. Once they're married, continues on. There's a thought about creation, and a lot of Christians kind of believe this, that God created the world, God created things, he spoke it into being, right? There it is. And then he stepped back. And he let it kind of spin and grow and evolve and just kind of do its thing. He just kind of spoke it, it's there, it's doing its thing. And it's called a theistic evolution. Do we have that one? Theistic evolution creationism. It seems to accommodate everybody. Evolutionary processes. Theistic means God, that God made this ball, this thing, and then he stepped back away from it. What I'm trying to prove to you today is that God did not just create a ball and then step back away from it, that God created it with his hands and continues to sustain it and still to interact into his creation and his creatures. I don't believe for one second God just created it, spun it, put the processes in place, and then stepped back. Nothing in my Bible would seem to indicate a God who is not present and touching and active with his creation and his creatures. Again, Psalm 139. And I don't know about you, but I find this tremendously comforting that God has not created and then stepped back. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain it. I can't grasp this. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me, and if I say the darkness will cover me, and the light you see right through it. You get the picture there. God hasn't left us. He's created us, formed us, fashioned us, established us, and walks with his hands on us, and we can't get away from him. We can't leave him. He knows our thoughts. He knows the words before we even say them or think them. God personally knows and loves and holds his creation. He sustains it. He's not far, he's near. He's very, very near. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving. Withal, pray for us also. Listen, that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may speak it manifest, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's praying and telling us that we can actually talk to God and that he hears us, and that he'll guard our heart with peace. And here, even the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer as he is in some sort of a prison, a confinement. But he wants to go, and he's praying that God will open the door for him to go and share the mystery of Christ, and that God will grant him grace to speak boldly. And it is all just very personal. It is all just very hands-on, that the hand of God who created us, who fashioned us, who formed us in the womb, who knew us, he knew what he was making us for. There's something we're made to do to help his kingdom. We're very important. We're made in his image. And his hand continually guides and holds us in everything we do. In everything we do. There's a difficult question that I'm batting around whether or not I want to discuss. I think I'll just hang on just for a minute and just leave it with this. God still creates and sustains the world by his mighty hand. He still creates babies in the womb. He still knows them before they are even born. And they are born and he establishes them and he has purpose for them and he guides them and he opens doors and he hears our prayers. He is near. This hand of God continually makes and fashions us. So let's go back now to Psalm 119 with this in mind. And I think this psalm will even make more sense to us. Psalm 119, verse 73. with God's hand upon us, he prays, "Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Give me understanding. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because I thought, like, okay, if I'm smart and I read a lot and I go to Bible college and I do all these things, then I can understand God's word because it's really hard. And those things are all good and helpful. But at the end of the day, I could still blow it in and of myself. And this psalm writer asks for understanding from God. Discernment. A mind able to wrap itself around the commandments. Listen, look at it real carefully. He's asking for understanding so he can learn. It's not understanding, not just, okay, I'm in my room now, just show me this deep mystical meaning of this. Because this is what we like to say in the church today. A lot of people, you know that, you've heard this. This is what this passage means to me. This is what God told me about this passage. And that's not at all what this is saying or what the Bible says. Matter of fact, the Bible says just the opposite. It doesn't say this to you and this to you and this to you. And whatever it says to you, that's what it means. This says not at all. This says, give me a mind, give me this understanding, this discernment that I can learn your commandments. Show you what I mean. 2 Peter. And this is tremendously helpful and encouraging for us. 2 Peter chapter 1. This psalm writer, writing under the inspiration of God, is still asking for understanding that he might learn God's word. And that's certainly on our heart. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is not a myth. "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice from heaven was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." This is what it means to me. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We always have and always do and always will learn the commandments. They say something. And he gives our minds and our hearts the ability to learn them. And as much as you want to pursue that on your own, please do. Please do. My Bible college education won't go to waste then. That's good. It's very good. But listen, if he doesn't give me understanding each and every day, each and every week, to open his word and to understand and learn it, I bat zero. I got goose eggs in the score sheet. I can see it as a textbook or a manual, and I want to move this congregation this way, so I'm going to go here, and I'm going to find the scriptures that help me move them this way, do this. That's one way to do it, and there's a lot of churches doing that today. I want us to hear from God. I really believe with every bit of my being that He speaks to us through His Word. I believe with every bit of my soul He loves this little family of believers. I believe with every bit of my heart and soul when we pray like we did, He hears us. That His hand is here with us. That He loves us. I believe that not only I can pray to Him for understanding, to learn the Scriptures, and I pray for the words in the heart to share it with you, I believe every one of us here can get that understanding to learn the Scriptures. And I know it seems like a monumental task for some of us. It's like, I just don't get it. My mind don't work that way. I know it doesn't. Mine didn't either. So that is exactly why we pray to the God who is near, the Creator who created us, who knows how your mind works. He knows how your mind works. He knows how your heart works. He knows what's on your tongue before you speak it. Of all people, that's who we should go to for understanding, to learn the Word of God. And I believe He's there and He's near waiting for us to ask for it. So this psalm writer does just that. It's a prayer. It's a prayer for living faith. In verse 75, look what he asks for. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, this is so rich right here. This verse is amazing. If you forget everything I told you today, take this verse with you. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Whoa, stop the bus. I know, O Lord, that your rules, your word, and at this point it's Old Testament, right? I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous. They are righteous. They are just. They're holy. They're true. I know your word. It's rock solid, Lord. And that in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. God afflicts me? In faithfulness. Romans 8:28, we quote it all the time, right? We know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. All things, God afflicts us. God afflicts us. How does He afflict us? 1,000 ways, I suppose. Don't really know. But this writer makes this huge statement. And you've got to put these together. I want to put these two together. Here's what happens. Sometimes we're afflicted. Mentally, emotionally, physically, I don't know. Sometimes we're afflicted and all of a sudden we begin to doubt God. We run into a hard season. And the first thing we do is, where's God? Why is God doing this to me? The devil's after me. Now let's go back. Your rules are righteous, and you've afflicted me in faithfulness. You're faithful to afflict me. You see, when God afflicts us, in faithfulness, he's teaching us. He's still shaping us. The hand of the potter is still on us, shaping and forming, marring the clay. And this psalm writer has the depth of love for his God to go, I know it doesn't affect anything about your rules, your word, your character. You've afflicted me in faithfulness in your word. Your word is still totally righteous and totally true and totally good. And God, thank you. Thank you for teaching me and shaping me. Being faithful to me, your hand is still on me, marring the clay of my heart and my life. That's a rich statement right there. That's a rich statement. I'm going to give you one other example of this. In Hebrews chapter 5, because lest we think we're above that or beyond that, that is good for us. This is God's faithfulness. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. And this takes us right to Easter, to Good Friday, and to the cross. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus, Yeshua, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus prayed to the God who could reach in with his mighty hand to his son, to the very image of God in the flesh. He could reach down in and save him from death. That was there. And it says he was heard, but I know from reading the story, Jesus did in fact die on the cross. But he beat death when he rose that Sunday morning. And what he did do was to learn obedience in its suffering. When God faithfully afflicts you and I and it hurts to continue on in obedience and to say, I know your word is righteous and that in faithfulness you're afflicting me, and God, I won't stop. You are good. Jesus learned that. Jesus learned that very lesson that you and I learn throughout our life. I can't imagine the pain of the cross. I can't imagine the nails, the mocking, the beating. I can't imagine Jesus praying there in the garden and tears like great drops of blood, and he's just crying and he's hollering and he's praying to his Father, who can reach down with that hand. But no, that's not going to happen. We're going a different route. We're going to the cross, and then we're going to beat death in 3 days. And he did. And he was heard. And he rose from the dead. He was victorious. And he leads the procession of us, his saints, into glory with his blood. And oh, that you and I, in our affliction, can see God's faithfulness in it and hold to His righteous rules to know there will come a day of victory. And it is all good. All things work together for good. God is faithful. Verse 76, he continues, "Let your steadfast love comfort me." He never doubts. He never doubts God's love in this affliction. The rules are righteous. God is faithful. He is still steadfast in His love. "Comfort me according to your promise to your servant." There it is again. The Messiah still comforts. The promised Messiah still comforts. Verse 77, "Let your mercy come to me that I may live. For your law is still my delight." Your law is still my delight. I love it. It's righteous. I love it. It's my delight. You are faithful. Your steadfast love comforts me. The Messiah still comforts me. Have mercy. Mercy. Ladies, if you've ever been feeling kind of down or slighted, let me tell you how important you are. This word mercy is used two ways. The word mercy, in a spiritual sense, in an emotional sort of sense, is compassion. It's the deepest, deepest heartfelt passion and compassion. In a physical sense, it's the word for womb. It's the deepest, the womb of a mother, of a heart, of a child. It's that rich in compassion that God has mercy on us. That's the mercy God has on you and I in our affliction. Steadfast love, it's there. Faithfulness, yes. His word hasn't changed, still righteous. And God's got God, the womb, the heart, the soul of God has compassion. He loves us. He cares for us. But He will afflict us in faithfulness and mar that clay and shape it for our good. Verse 78, "Let the insolent," or the proud, the puffed up, those who might think they're a little bit beyond that, a little bit more. No, that's not right. No, there's something. I'm better than that. "Let them be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood." They don't understand how to approach this subject. They don't understand how to approach our God. They're better than that. And the psalm writer gives justice to the Lord as well. Let them be put to shame, Lord. They're yours. You take care of this. They have wronged me. They speak things about me that just aren't true. They don't understand you, Lord. You take care of that. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. I am not leaving your word. I will soak and saturate and find myself in your words, in my affliction, knowing you're faithful, knowing your love never fails. Your mercy is from the depth of a mother's being. Justice belongs to the Lord. It's an amazing passage, isn't it? It's the one I need to kind of soak into, because this is not handled easily. It's just not like I walk out the door on Monday, I've got this thing nailed, right? I mean, I've got to let this one soak in a little bit. God afflicts us in faithfulness. There's a couple things in here that become very special to you and I as we walk and pray this living faith, this faith that knows God's hand is on us, shapes us, and holds us. And how dear this is to Darlene and Harry right now. Verse 74. Those who fear you, they will see me and rejoice because I've hoped in your word. Do you know what this means to someone going through affliction? When they can look across the aisle and see someone who's gone through it and hoped in the word and made it through and come out, and they look at them as a pillar. They look at them for hope. They look at you and they rejoice because they go, he went through some affliction and he hoped in the word of God. He stuck with God. I'm going to go to him. You're an inspiration to me. You're an inspiration to me. Because we've all been through affliction. And those of us who have clung to God, never left him, never left his word, walked through the fire. There are others going through the affliction, and I hope and I pray right now that Harry and Darlene and Edith looking at us, going at churches, praying for us because they believe God's hand is all on us. And they rejoice to see us. They rejoice when we come up and visit. They rejoice for some 7 hours. Casey and I were there, and Terry and Eldon and June. We were there by their side, and I'm praying that they rejoice. Because their family that hopes in the Word of God and the living Creator God was right there with them. And although they're so weak, it's so hard. You ever seen Harry cry? You ever seen Harry tear up and about to crumble? Man, did he need his family with him. God was all over it. Edith was already on her way from Chicago just to spend the weekend with them. Guess what? My sister's already almost here, and here's my church family. And God had it all mapped out. And Harry rejoices to see his brothers and sisters in Christ that hope in the Word. And you've been through the fire. People are watching you cling to your God. Verse 79, let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. They look at you and they rejoice because you've walked through it, you hope in it, and they turn to you so you can teach them and pass on the comfort with which you was comforted. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll teach and we'll learn and we'll grow together and we'll hold each other up through the affliction. Those that have been through and can share and teach and give hope to those who are going through it. The family of God is so important at this point. I'm so thrilled that our church is just growing closer and closer and closer. And yeah, we've still got issues. We've still got troubles. But this little church is just getting closer and closer and closer. And we hold each other up in hope. We rejoice in seeing those who have clung to God's Word through the trials of this life. Keep walking through it. Just kept walking right through it. You were never stopped. You were never slowed down. How did you do that? You just stuck with the Word. You stuck with the faithfulness of your Lord. You never stopped. Teach me. I want to know those testimonies. I want to know where you drew that strength from the Word of God. verse 80, the final verse. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. That's what I want for me. I want my heart to walk through the fire like your heart. This is not, don't ever look at this verse like God knows my heart. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, may my heart be all in, completely in your statutes. May I take your word totally to heart, that I may not be put to shame, that I may walk through the fires like those other Christians around me, those other brothers and sisters, clinging to the faithfulness and the righteousness of God, learning obedience through what we suffer like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I'll close with this one last verse. James chapter 5, verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, don't swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no, so you may not fall under condemnation. You can't guarantee your yes. You don't need to swear yes on your mother's grave, no. Yes, no. There is one who can guarantee it, but it's not you and I. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The effectual... You know, this is one of those verses that I memorized as a young guy in the King James, and I can't get it out of my head. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual, fervent, energetic prayer of a righteous person, a person washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one, except those washed in the blood of Jesus. The prayers of the saints, effectual, energetic, avail much. The sick are healed. Sins are forgiven. And yes, we're afflicted. We may be laying on our back like this person here, and the elders come and pray over us. And God will deliver us. God will raise us up, either physically from that bed or like Jesus on the third day. But He will raise us up because He's close. Because His hand is right here with you and I. He knows the thoughts. He knows our heart. He knows our words. The Creator, the hand of God is with us every minute of every day in faithfulness and truth and righteousness. Aren't you glad your God did not create and walk away? He walks with you. And where will you hide from His presence? Nowhere. Nowhere. He's with you to the end. And man, is this comforting for Harry and Darlene right now. There's everything in here for Harry and Darlene. And I hope they're looking at us and rejoicing to see their family that hopes in the Word of God near them. Praying for them, and loving them with the love of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, You are good. There's nothing else I need to say except You are good. We love You. Be near now. Be with Harry and Darlene and Edith and the doctors. Lord, be near to us. Fill our hearts and our souls with Yourself, our Creator. May we know Your hand holds us. You are good. Thank You. Thank You for Your steadfast love. Mercy, that compassion, the womb of compassion and mercy You have. Lord, we need every drop right now. Harry and Darlene need every drop right now. I pray for them. Lord, hold them. In Jesus' name, amen.